We're going to turn in God's Word to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. Book of Genesis, chapter 43. As you're turning the place, I'd like to thank both the brethren, the pulpit, who have expressed their thoughts towards us, welcoming us here to the pulpit. It's good to be with you in Lisburn. We do trust the Lord will bless as we come around His precious Word. I'm always interested, whenever you come into a pulpit, what's there. I remember in Ballymoney, going into the pulpit, and behind the pulpit, just underneath, there was a hard hat. So I didn't know what that meant. Maybe that was to deflect objects coming at you. I don't know. I think it was 6 mile cross on one occasion. When I was there, there was, I think it was a spent rocket. You know, the firework rockets. I have no idea what it was doing there. But then I looked under here and I thought, well, what does this mean? I've heard of pick your own. I reckon this is press your own. So I don't know whether that's a duty ahead of me tonight or not. But it is good to be with you. We've been looking forward to... that's put him in mind now. But it's good to be with you. We have been praying that the Lord will direct and guide us and help us in the ministry of the Word of God in the meeting tonight. And we trust that as we come, the Lord will take all that's been said already and will use it to His glory. And as we come to look into the Word of God, we will see Christ. And if you don't know the Lord, well, it is our prayer that you'll come to know our Savior and come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal and own Savior. We're going to read from the book of Genesis. We're breaking into the chapter. And we will read from verse 13. And we are breaking in to the chapter and the record here. It's the second time the brothers of Joseph go down to Egypt. It was not an easy thing for Jacob to allow. He felt lost Joseph years earlier. In the first visit, Simeon had been held by Joseph. They didn't know him to be Joseph, of course, but that Egyptian ruler had held him as a kind of hostage almost. And Jacob didn't want to allow the boys to go back down to Egypt. In fact, if you look over the chapter, verse 36, when he heard of what had happened to Simeon, he said, "All these things are against me." And he had to be really pressed because of the famine that was now in Canaan into allowing the boys to go down to Egypt again to get food. And I say that to just say a little word to God's people tonight. I don't know all your circumstances and the burdens that you carry, but maybe the circumstances of life are such they greatly press in upon you, and you may feel a little like Jacob, hard-pressed. But do remember something. In the midst of all of these events, the Lord in providence was guiding to make sure that both Jacob and his boys and their families would be brought down into Egypt to be preserved alive. And can I say to God's people, sometimes the hardships that we face in life are necessary things in order to reach a great end. I think particularly of families where there is not household salvation. We desire to see our kith and kin won to Jesus Christ, the greater Joseph, and brought to Him. And sometimes the journey to that end is not very easy. I just say to you, remember Jacob of old. And remember the difficulties that he had to endure. He thought he would go down to his grave in sorrow, if you recall, but that was not the case. The day came when he looked upon Joseph, and he looked upon his boys, reunited with Joseph. And therefore, you keep looking to the Lord for your kith and your kin and your family, that the Lord in due course will bring them to himself. So I say those in introduction, and it may set, I think, the scene for how we're going to look at this passage, because we see in this passage a greater Joseph. Joseph, in many ways, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are these boys going down to Joseph, not knowing who it is they're going to see, but we have a great sense in this chapter of the purpose of Joseph and the tenderness of Joseph towards him. And I wish to use that to speak to those who are unconverted about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and his purposes toward you who are unsaved. Well, we're going to read, as I said, from chapter 43 and verse 13. Breaking into the chapter, Jacob is speaking. Take also your brother, this is Benjamin, and arise and go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay, and make ready. For these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in? That he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. The man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. They made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out, and refrained himself and said, set on bread. They set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to each of our hearts. We'll join together in prayer and let us seek the Lord as we come to look into his word. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for thy word. And we do pray that this evening help will be given as we come to look into this portion. We thank the Lord for the wonderful account, the beautiful account we have here of how these brothers, once hating Joseph, but eventually coming down into Egypt and being reunited, and the family saved alive. And Lord, as we look into this portion, in order to take a glimpse at it in the light of a greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our prayer that those who are out of Christ in the service will see the beauty and the purposes and the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ toward them. And they will realize that there is a Savior for their soul. There is one who can meet their every need. And we pray that this evening they may come to meet Christ. They may have heard of him. They may have heard his name in their ears, but they do not know him. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and reveal thyself to them and speak to their heart and lead them to a true, genuine, saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and grant power and liberty in the preaching of the word of God. O Father, we look to thee. Guide and lead us through thy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask all of these things. Amen. Looking at this passage and the brothers who now come to meet with the ruler in Egypt, they don't know him as Joseph, we are forced to ask a question: what was the purpose of Joseph towards him? Well, of course, we find that out as we read the chapters later on. It was all the time the purpose of Joseph to bring his brothers, I believe, to a sense of repentance, but eventually his ultimate aim was to bring them down into Egypt. And of course, if you go to the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll discover that Joseph, in effect, said that. God has done this. God in his providence has brought you down here so that much people may be saved alive. But of course, we're not just looking at the passage in the light of an historical incident which did take place, and we behold the beauty of this scene. It's a wonderful scene of reunion, of a family reunited again in a wonderful way, and how the Lord did that. But of course, as we think of Joseph here, he is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what I wish to do this evening is to present to you pictures of Christ in Joseph, that you might see the Lord Jesus. We don't know all the reasons why you have come along to a church service tonight. We thank God for all of God's people. We're called to worship, so we know why we're here. We've come to worship the Lord. We've come to think upon his word. We've come to sing the hymns, hear the songs that have been sung in our ears, and our hearts rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. However, those in the meeting, you've come along, perhaps you've been invited along. The question were to be asked, why did you come? There might be a variety of reasons for that. But what we wish to do is to tell you of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our desire that you would come to know him. And it is our desire that you would hear of our Savior. You would see him. And I trust as we look at this passage in that light, through looking at Joseph, you would see the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus. You might understand what his purpose is for you, what his desire is, and also, of course, to see who he really is. In this passage, I believe, we will discover those things. Well, you notice verse 16. Whenever these brothers came down along with Benjamin, in verse 16 it says, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And so here we have a supper being prepared. Joseph is bringing these brothers of his to his home in order that he might dine with them. And we've already said what the intention of Joseph actually was. Ultimately, to bring them down into Egypt in order that he might provide for them through the time of terrible, terrible famine, which was now taking place in Canaan and, of course, was affecting Egypt as well. What a picture there is in that, in a gospel sense. You ever wondered in the Word of God how often, for instance, the Lord Jesus dined with individuals? Ever thought about that? I think of Levi, made a great feast. The publicans came, but the Lord came there as well. Of course, the Pharisees and scribes gave off terribly about that, that the Lord would be sitting, eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. I think of Luke 19, where we read of Zacchaeus, and you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him? That he wished to dine at his house. But then if you just follow that on through a little bit more, it fits in very well with the grand theme of the gospel, doesn't it? Because how often the gospel is presented as a feast. I think of the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, where we are told, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Do you see what the scriptures are doing there? They're presenting the gospel, the good news of the gospel, for the soul. That is, its salvation, its great need before God, in terms of a feast, that you may come and buy without money and without price, and you may have your soul satisfied. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? I am the bread of life. On another occasion he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And, well, we could quote text after text to that end, showing you why or how the gospel is presented in that way. Now, why is that? Well, can I say to you, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet the deep need in your soul. Let me give you a little verse of Scripture. It's found in Matthew's Gospel 5, where it says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Why should your soul hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because it is void and empty of righteousness. It is sinful in the sight of God. There is nothing good within you. If I go back to this scene in Genesis and I look at those boys and I think of what they did to Joseph, threw him into that pit, the hatred they had for him, they had no time for him. There was nothing really in their soul that really manifested a real love for Joseph. And you know, that's how we are in our natural state before God. There is nothing in us. We're sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner before God. And therefore, the great need of our heart is righteousness. righteousness. And let me say something. You'll not obtain righteousness yourself. I can't obtain it because there's nothing good in us. And there's nothing in us to really seek after God at all. If we are to have righteousness, that righteousness can only be met through the great storehouse of our greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? He was a religious man. He was a man who said concerning what he was, how great he was in the Jewish faith, a Pharisee, touching the law, he said, blameless, least in the eyes of the religious Jews. But you know what he said? I count them all but dung. Why? Because one day I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Christ. Can I say to you, your great need is righteousness. And that righteousness can only be met at the feet of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary to die for sinners, shed his precious blood, that your sins might be put away. Only through Christ can you have righteousness. Only he can meet the great need of your soul. Can I say to you that the gospel is often presented at a feast because it shows fellowship? Do you remember what it says here in this very passage? Joseph said, bring these men home, for these men shall dine with me at noon. What does that show you? But Joseph longed for fellowship. And isn't that a wonderful thing when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he brings to the soul, the good news? What does that gospel do? Give us a creed that fills our head? Well, there are grand, great truths in the gospel, and we rejoice in them, and we love to read of them, and we love to learn more of what the gospel is. But the gospel is much more than that. It is coming to a real understanding, a real knowledge, a fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is, we actually, really, truly sup with Christ. We enter into communion with him. We have fellowship and we have friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You think of Joseph here. This is a man who was at the brunt of the hatred of his brethren. And yet this is the man who says, these men will dine with me today. These are the men that are coming to my home. Isn't that not a wonderful thing when you think of that in terms of Christ? That the Savior whom we have objected to, the Savior whom we have opposed and rejected, yet stands with those arms outstretched, as the Scripture says, to a gainsaying people. This is our Savior. The Savior whom we have wronged, and yet he desires friendship and fellowship with us. That's what the gospel brings you into. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, knowing your sins pardoned and sins forgiven. When you begin to think of that, what a marvelous thought it is. I was thinking there of that passage over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, where Paul writes of God's people in Corinth, and he says to them, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You think of that list, and in there we could see ourselves somewhere. And yet, Paul says this, but such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what the gospel does. It brings you into fellowship, friendship with Jesus Christ. This is the Savior whom we preach. This is the purpose of Christ toward you. I want you to notice in this chapter 43 of Genesis, however, the reaction of these brothers quite interesting. If you look at verse 18, it says the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks. At the first time are we brought in, that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen. If you go back to chapter 42, helps explain this. Verse 28, you remember when they went from Egypt the first time and they opened their sacks on the return journey. And in verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and though it is even in my sack. And then we have a description of their heart. Their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Now in the second trip, they're brought into Joseph's home. And when they are called upon to the home, the scripture says they are afraid because they are brought into Joseph's house and they accuse Joseph. Not to his face, but in their hearts and between themselves, they accuse Joseph of bringing them there that he might find an occasion against them. And therefore, we want to note that reaction. I believe it is a common reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ to misunderstand and accuse him and to say all manner of things about his truth and about his gospel. For instance, it is often said, whenever we come to look into the soul, and there's no good thing within it, and you can't do anything to save yourselves. No, that can't be right. I have to do something. I have to earn my salvation some way. No, no. Not by works of righteousness, which you've done. You'll not get the grace of God through anything that you can do, only through Christ. But how often you've raised an objection to that and said, no, no, that can't be right. But that's the gospel. Interesting little illustration here. The men had their money returned to them. The Lord doesn't want your works. They're no good. They can't do anything for you. What you need is the grace of God in Christ and the cleansing which Christ's blood alone can afford. Nothing else. Nothing else. Don't misunderstand Christ. Don't misunderstand him. How many believe that Christ is out to destroy their life? Remember these brothers, look at what they said. They said, he seeks an occasion against us. As if somehow it was the purpose of Joseph to destroy them. And we know all the time that Joseph had his plan, had his purpose, and it was to bring these boys down into Egypt to feed them. The exact opposite. I'm reminded of a story. There was a great preacher in America. There's a book, Banner of Truth, put out some time ago called Preachers with Power. Encourage God's people to read that. But one of the preachers that an account is given of is Samuel Baker. He was in the mid-1800s. He was a tremendous preacher. He, for a time, ministered in the district capital, in Washington. And while he was there, he was doing evangelistic missions. One of those missions, there was a man who was running for Congress. And he attended one of the meetings. Samuel Baker was a powerful preacher. And so under his preaching, many people were convicted of sin. Many converted. But this particular man was going out and somebody stopped him and said, what do you think of Samuel Baker's preaching? And the man running for Congress said this. He said, I'm running for Congress. If I come back to another meeting, that man's going to wreck everything. because he thought the gospel would destroy his life. Now, maybe the Lord would have prevented him running for Congress. I don't know. But there are many people just like that. They think that if they come to Jesus Christ, Christ is going to destroy their life. They think of all the things that are going to have to be given up. And they think, that's going to wreck my life. It is beyond question. You must repent of sin. Those things that hold you back and those things that defy God, they have to go. But do not think Christ came to destroy your life. Christ has come to save your life. Christ has come to save your soul. Christ has come to give the great need of your heart and to meet its need. He has not come to destroy your life. He has come to make it and to give you eternal life. Do not misunderstand him. Do not misunderstand him. And do not accuse him of doing something false to you. The best place for your soul is in Christ. For that's where its great need is met. Remember, if you die without Christ, you'll be lost in an eternal fire. But in Christ, you'll be safe. Do not react in the kind of way that these brothers reacted to Joseph. But realize Christ has only that which is good for you. The salvation of your soul. I want to leave with you some qualities of Joseph. And in doing so, commend my Saviour to you. Those qualities appear here in this passage as Joseph speaks with, works with these brothers. I'll leave them with you quickly. I want you to notice the tenderness of Joseph. I want you to notice words. I want you to notice his conduct. If you look at this passage and look at verse 27, you will notice he is concerned about the welfare of the family. He asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you speak, is he yet alive?" Of course, Joseph is speaking about physical life here. He's speaking about his father. Is he yet alive? What a question that was coming from Joseph. Some 20-odd years have passed by, and I'm sure he wondered, even from the last visit, whatever length of time it was, is my father still alive? And that shows you the kind of heart that was in Joseph. It was a tender heart. He longed to know that all was well with his family. And he asks here particularly about his father, and particularly, is he yet alive? And can I say to you that what the Lord Jesus Christ is most concerned about with you is life, and the life that you have. Oh, you say, but preacher, I'm alive, I'm here. I'm not asking about your physical life. I'm speaking about your soul. Do you know what my Bible, this Word of God, says about your soul? It is dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. And it is the concern of our Lord that you have life and you have it more abundantly. That's his whole purpose in coming to this world. I was passing through Lisburn and saw that great text, "God so loved the world." And of course, you know what God did. He gave his only begotten Son. Why? That sinners might have everlasting life. That's the purpose of Christ towards you. Do you see the concern of Christ for your welfare? I want you to notice his words. How gracious they are. If you look there in verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And aren't those beautiful words? As Joseph looks upon his brother whom he hasn't seen for years, and he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." I want you to stop and think about that. These words are very tender. They show that tender spirit of Joseph, don't they? This is a man who has been thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. He's been falsely accused in Potiphar's house, spent time in jail. All of those things in the natural course of life tend to leave their mark upon an individual. So that even when that person tries to say words that are tender, it's often apparent that there's some kind of chip on the shoulder, as it were. And especially so in this situation, the brothers are standing right there. The ones who hated him. And yet, there is no bitterness that comes out of the heart of Joseph here. Let me give you an illustration from my own life, how words can be harsh, even when somebody's trying to do some good, and yet can be very tender. One of our lads was at the dentist in Tavistock. Unfortunately, the dentist had a background in the Navy. I think he thought it was able to see men coming to his chair, not five-year-olds. And so I remember him coming up to our boy, and he has a big needle sitting in his hand like this here. And, he just says, mentioning his name, "Open your mouth." Of course, I'm absolutely petrified. The child went into hysterics. And of course, the dentist, he kind of got angry and so forth, even though he was attempting to do some good, because that background he had was beginning to affect how he dealt with the child. But we took him down the road eventually. We discovered and said, this is no good, this isn't going to work. And there was another dentist down the road, and we got talking to them, told them what had happened. They said, that's no good. And we watched as they approached the child tenderly. I don't know how they did it, but before the child knew what was happening, the injection had been done. Just with tender words and a kind of shielding of the terrible object. And suddenly, the injection was over. No problem at all. I'm just saying that so that you can try to understand here what a marvelous thing it was for Joseph to be able to speak so tenderly, so graciously to Benjamin, his brother, in these circumstances with no feeling of bitterness. Can I commend my Saviour to you? He whom we have wronged and sinned against, and objected to, and argued about, and said so many awful things concerning. And as I observe the Saviour, and as I think of his words, I think of their graciousness. I think of that scene there in the synagogue when the Lord opened the Scriptures, and he began to read from Isaiah, and the people there said concerning him, "The gracious words that have come out of his mouth." They marveled at it. Yet those same very people, the Scriptures tell us, or whoever was there, whatever number among them, took him out and sought to throw him over the cliffside. I'm saying this to show you the graciousness of our Saviour, how tender he is. Tonight, this evening, through the word, he would call upon you, "Come
unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I think of the many promises in the Word of God that Christ gives, calling you unto Himself. Even though you perhaps for years have rejected Him, can you get a sense of the tenderness, the graciousness, the words of our dear Savior to your soul? Can I say something about the weeping of Joseph? Of course, we don't discover that till later on. He had to go into his chamber. He refrained himself for a time, and he went into that chamber, and there he wept. I want to say something about the tears of our Redeemer, our Savior. While upon this earth, Christ wept. I see Him over Jerusalem. He weeps over that city. Weeps over it. Weeps for those who had rejected Him. Do you not see our dear Savior while here on earth and that compassion? It says here in verse 30, Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. How often Christ looked upon the multitude. The Bible speaks of that compassion. It's a similar kind of language. The feelings of emotion, overwhelming as it were. So when Christ looked upon the multitude, He had compassion upon them. Can I not therefore observe from this, in type at least, from Joseph, our dear Savior, and the compassion He has for souls, and the compassion He has for sinners? This is our Savior. This is our Lord. I want you to notice something. I think it's important. In verse 31, Joseph refrains himself, withholds himself. If you see it there in verse 31, he washed his face and went out and refrained himself. That is, that aspect of those tears, he refrained from showing them to his brethren. Because remember, he was not yet done with his brothers. In fact, Joseph drew out of his brother a heart of repentance. And I leave you to read chapter 44 and think of Judah. As you recall later on, there was this cup, Joseph's cup, put in one of the sacks, and then it was discovered as they were making their journey and they had to come back, and Joseph, of course, accused them. And what is he seeking to do? He was seeking to draw out of them how their heart really was. And of course, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, wasn't it? And then, if you think of that, Judah then in chapter 44, really from the middle of that chapter right to the very end, pleads for Benjamin. Pleads for Benjamin. Unlike what had happened before when Joseph was sold into slavery. And what has Joseph done? Joseph has now got, as it were, to the bottom of these people, his brothers. And in them there is now expressed a repentance. And some people, whenever they hear the Word of God, they think they see a harshness about our Savior. When they hear the condemnation of their sin, they think it harsh. You perhaps have not considered the deep love of Christ for your soul. All you have seen is what you perceive to be a harshness. But listen, the Word of God must come to your heart and show you your sin. And show me my sin. And that is not easy to bear. Not easy to bear. But that's what Christ will have. And He will have from your heart repentance. A realization of what you have done against Him. Do not object to that. Do not say, no, I can't have that. Do not hold on to your sin. Realize what it is. It's holding you back from eternal life. Whatever it is that has taken hold of your heart and keeps you where you are out of Christ. Remember, it's doing you no good, but doing you great evil, and will lead your soul to hell. Christ will have your sin exposed by his word. You have to reject it, turn from it, and seek Christ. And therefore, if you sense something of a refraining of Christ, that is a sense in which you do not see his deep love for your soul, it is because he's showing you your sin. But that in no way mitigates his great love. His love is still the same. He desires that you might have eternal life. I want you to see the wisdom we're just taking out of the passage. We're not adding to it. We're just seeing an unfolding of Christ. But I leave this thought with you. The wisdom of Joseph here is expressed. Did you notice that at the end? Where it says, verse 33, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. That is, Joseph knew exactly where to place every one of his brothers according to their age. He, of course, knew all about them. They did not even realize who he was. Can I say to you, without Jesus Christ, you might have many arguments against our Savior, but you don't know him. But I tell you this, he knows you. And he knows everything about you. Your downsitting, your uprising. Do you remember the woman at the well? What did she say of the Lord Jesus, whom she had just met? Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. And I would say to you this evening, come see Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, for that's who he is. Come see the man who on Calvary's cross has died for sinners. And if you come by faith to Jesus Christ, he will save you. He will save you. You say, how could he know me? He knows everything that is in man. He does not need anyone to tell him what is in your heart. Our Savior is the Lord of glory. And it is he and he alone that can meet your greatest need. It was Joseph of old who alone could meet the need of his brothers in this time of famine. It is Christ alone who can meet the famine in your heart and give his righteousness and cleanse your soul. Will you come to our Savior? Come to our Lord Jesus. Praise God. He will cleanse. He will save. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ this very night. May God bless his word to your heart.